As is our custom, we'll pause a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class. It will afford you the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of allowing us to gather here with the intent of expanding our understanding of your immutable word. It's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that the Holy Spirit would instruct us about things that we need to know and understand in order to fight the good fight of faith. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, and I warn you that I've had eye surgery, so I don't see. And somewhere along in here, I've got a place I want to start tonight. We've been noting 1 Thessalonians, as you know. And in that particular passage, we're working our way through it. And we're at verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And we've expanded that translation through exegesis, and here's how it reads. And now you know what thing, that's neuter now, it has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the issue here in verses 6 and 7, but we have to go by the breakdown of the pronouns. The pronouns here, first one is neuter, the thing has to do with the Holy Spirit's power. And then we'll move to verse 7, and we'll see that the masculine pronoun, he, makes reference to the Holy Spirit. So we've done some work on that already, but you need to remember that verses 6 and 7 are critical in this context as we discover precisely how in the church age there's the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. This does not allow the angelic conflict to come off the wheels, so to speak, as it does in the tribulational period. So verse 6 is where we are, and we made some progress on that on Sunday morning. I want to therefore try and read you back into where we are. It has to do with taking a detour, so to speak, over into Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to note verses 11 through 18. We noted that Lucifer nor his demons have the power to overrule the integrity of God. That's not going to happen. Spiritual growth is the process of acquiring the principles of divine integrity. There's a concept of human integrity. It has to do with subscribing to the laws of divine establishment, subscribing to the underpinnings of the culture in which you function. There are positive and evil cultures, positive cultures, evil cultures. These are always in play around the world. We believe the culture of the United States was founded on the belief systems of those who came here originally. They're called pilgrims and so on. But ultimately, there were those who came from England and other smaller countries, such as Denmark and so on, in the European peninsula. And these people migrated here and set up shop. Eventually, they got around to the concept of colonies, and we wound up with 13 of those. And as these colonies became organized, they established a system of culture. The culture underpinnings of our society, of our nation, have to do with laws of divine establishment, which were pulled from the Bible, Old and New Testaments. Take, for example, everyone seems to know these, the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with the spiritual life of Israel. We are not Israel, we're church. So we go then to the concept of number five, which has to do with honor your parents. And so this is the first way by which an individual, a child quite obviously, is introduced to the cultural underpinnings of his society. You must honor your parents. That would include a father and a mother. Then you move on from that to concepts having to do with establishment viewpoint. In other words, you're not going to commit adultery. Once you marry your wife, that's it until the day you die. You say, what if she is a hellion? You agreed to do it, so you got to live with it, see if you can't convert her. Vice versa when the guy isn't any good. And so we have these problems, and people are not willing to work them out. you can work them out with the power of the Word of God. You see passages of Scripture that have to do with the fact there's an unequal marriage, unequal in two senses. One, let's say the wife, for example, has advanced in her study of the Word and is organized with biblical integrity, but the husband has not. Also, it's unequal in the sense that one is a believer and the other spouse is not a believer. That's unequal. But there are directions in Scripture of how to manage those things. You don't just say, calf rope, we're not going to do this anymore. You said, yes, I'm going to live with her for the rest of my life. And you swore it before God, so you have no integrity if you don't do that. You said, what if she gets out a gun? Well, then that's another story. You have to have a gunfight. But when it's over with, smoke clears, you're still married. So here's the deal. There is the integrity concept. And true integrity for our culture and our society is drawn from the understanding and retention of the mandates, the leadership, the guidance that is found in the Bible, primarily from the New Testament. And when you understand those things and live by them, that's the kind of integrity the Bible is discussing. And so when we speak of integrity, this is biblical or divine integrity. That means the thinking of God has been given to you in the Word of God, namely the New Testament for us. And when you understand those principles under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they become a part of how you think and who you are, then you have biblical integrity. That's honorable, and it used to be the way most of the people thought in this country when this whole operation called the United States of America got its start. And I apologize, I had to go back and forth with your glasses. Lucifer nor his demons have the power to overrule the integrity of God. That would mean the Word of God in your soul. So that's the defense department for you that we're about to see. And I want you to know it's hot as inside of a goat up here. I don't know what happened with the furnace. Man, it's blazing up here. Spiritual growth is the process of acquiring the principles of divine integrity. Spiritual growth is that process. Now, the greater the inventory, the greater the believer's ability to withstand Lucifer's tactics. So listen, the greater the inventory, that's biblical thought, the greater the believer's ability to withstand Lucifer's tactics. Now, he has them, and he utilizes them in ways that we're explaining in the passage of 2 Thessalonians. And therefore, angels are invisible, but they're hundreds of references to angels in both the Old and New Testaments. You can't ignore that. The Bible is clear you can't see them, but they're there. Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18, gives a synopsis of how this power enables the believer to defend his soul. So I want to take up, and I decided that since we are in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18, that I don't know how long ago it was. It must have been a couple of years. We were going through this passage, Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18. And I think I had the muse hit me to teach something else, like, is Jesus the Messiah? I'm not quite sure I remember that. But I left off about verse 14. And it dawned on me today, hey, you're back in this passage, so maybe it'd be a good idea, since you're there, to go over it once again. So we're going to do that with a number of points for each verse. So we start at verse 11, and it reads this way. Now, we're going to use an expanded translation, okay? We're not going to use the New American Standard or one of these others. Here's how it reads in verse 11. Wear for yourselves the full armor of God, that you might be able to hold your ground against the tactics of the devil. That introduces the passage. Now we have a verb to wear. That's what introduces verse 11. It is in the permissive middle voice, which indicates that the believer must voluntarily put on the armor in interest of his own benefit. In other words, it's to your benefit to learn about this full armor. Now, we're going to use military terminology here. That's what Paul is doing. He's going to reference the Greeks as well as the Romans. When he is writing Ephesians, he is in prison. And he is being guarded by a Roman soldier of some rank. And he is able to observe his panoply. He is able to see everything that he's wearing. He is familiar with Roman society, quite obviously. He is within the Roman Empire, as Palestine was. He's a smart man. He graduated from the University of Tarsus. He probably spoke as many as six languages. He certainly spoke Latin, which was the official language of the Roman Empire. And he knew Hebrew, Aramaic. He knew Koine Greek and Classical Greek. So he can knock off a number of languages that we know he knew and practiced. And therefore, when he's discussing things with these individuals, he learns about the procedures that are used by the Romans. And, of course, he had Roman history to read as well. So he decides to take the armor of the Roman soldier and use that as an explanation of how the believer who grows in grace is putting on the armor of God. And that's what we see here. Wear for yourselves the full armor from God that you might be able to hold your ground against the tactics of the devil. And then we noted the verb to wear. This is permissive middle voice. It indicates that the believer must voluntarily put on this panoply. Voluntarily means that you have to use positive volition to study the word, acquire the information, and then execute it in your personal lives. And so the full armor refers to a spiritual panoplia. The word for panoply in the Greek is panoplia, and that's what's being described in this passage. The necessities one must dress his soul in order to fight the good fight of faith. A person can believe in Christ. This is a starting point for the Christian way of life. And so if you believe in Christ, you have the doctrine of salvation, and you know you're saved, and you go to heaven when you die. But because of the fact you cannot learn the supernatural information that is possessed in the Bible, the Holy Spirit inspired it. Human individuals wrote it under the power of the Spirit, so it is the immutable and inerrant Word of God. If that is true, then it takes a supernatural teacher to make it understandable to the individual. Now, if that is true, then it is supernatural information, it is inerrant, and you can trust it. But you cannot in any way apply this until you do go through the process of learning what the Bible teaches and then using that as your path of least resistance in order to make decisions in life. Okay, with that in mind, the full armor refers to the spiritual panoplia, the necessities one must dress his soul in order to fight the good fight of faith. Now, by clothing one's soul in doctrinal armor means the believer may continue to have the ability to hold his ground. Now, if you are a soldier and you're in a phalanx and you're in a combat situation, you're in a phalanx and you may be a front ranker, a promacoy, or you may be on the back rank because you're a rookie or somewhere in between. But you have in your soul the power to make decisions based on what you know. And therefore, in the Roman armies, they had a system by which you would move through all of this training and ultimately you would arrive as a combat individual. You might be a rookie, but you might be also a veteran of many battles. And so you use the information you have to hold your 6 feet of turf. And so that's the issue before every believer that is in the Lord's army. By believing in Christ, you're in the Lord's army and you have to do battle with the dark side. And what's the dark side? That would be whatever the erroneous thought is of the day. And there's plenty of it today. The concepts and ideas that are emerging in our society is right out of the heart of hell. It has nothing to do with the Word of God and what it teaches. It is in complete opposition with regard to the way this country was founded and provided us the freedom we've enjoyed for well over 230 years. It is therefore very dangerous at our period of history to maintain the freedom we've enjoyed for a great long while. And if we don't get back to the original basis of our culture, we're going to suffer mightily. God will not put up with this. So that's the fact. In the scrum of conflict, the advantage is given to those who hold the high ground. Now, the spiritual high ground is maintaining one's status quo in the sophisticated spiritual life. Maintain one status quo, which means don't get into reversionism because you run into some challenges of one description or another. Everybody has problems. You run into individuals, circumstances, groups of people. Disasters can occur from time to time. this can cause a person to be distracted from the top priority of the individual, which is to grow in grace. Get all of that artillery in your soul. Get it in the armory. Get it ready to be launched against the dark side or whatever the exigencies exist in your life. You have to have this information in order to be a winner. Now, holding the high ground enables the believer to stand fast against the assaults of Luciferian strategies. And this involves people. Our opponent is the genius of the angelic species. He is classified in Scripture as the ruler of this world. Many people think this is God's world, and certainly it is His that He invented it. He created it. He put it into play, and therefore we live on it. But the one that has been delegated the authority over it until the rapture of the church, is until the second advent of Christ, is Lucifer, or Hillel ben Shaker is his Hebrew name, and it means the bright shining one. And the Latin, the word is Lucifer. So that narrows it down to one word, so you have to go through all that other. But Lucifer is the guy that runs the show. So those who are propagandized into subscribing to his process are willing subscribers to human viewpoint and produce from that inventory of ideas human good and evil. Now, human good has to do with human viewpoint. You have human viewpoint. Human viewpoint means you develop in your soul what you believe are good and proper ideas, decision patterns, character traits, and so on. But it's based on human viewpoint. Now, human viewpoint based on establishment viewpoint can play out very well for those who have nothing else to rely on. But when you are in the Word of God, you're learning divine viewpoint. And therefore, that becomes the power of the individual who is a Christian. Now, with the cooperation of human agents, Lucifer executes a continuing strategy in opposition to the Word of God, in opposition to Christianity, in opposition to believers, especially advancing believers, and of course, against Jesus Christ as the God-man Savior. We see that constantly in our society today. Christianity is considered to be a bad word. Churches are. Pastors are under assault. You have the problem of the Word of God or the Bible being attacked. People make fun of it. And you do it at their peril. We don't get upset with that because we're not to get upset about things like that. They'll be accepted, be understood. This is part of the whole war we're in. But it's not going to play out for those who perpetrate these things. That's the point. So you don't need to go to battle over all of this. We're not here to try and explain the Bible to heathen. We're not here to try to explain how the Bible is the Word of God. For the heathen, the only thing they need to hear absolutely is the gospel. Then, once they get saved, you can discuss these things with them. But a heathen cannot understand the Word of God, so you forget about that. The only thing they can process is the gospel. They then have the freedom to accept it or reject it. But once saved, they have the teaching ministry of the Spirit, and they can move on with their spiritual life and become an important player in the angelic conflict. So let's repeat verse 11. Wear for yourselves the full armor of God, that you might be able to hold your ground against the tactics of the devil. Verse 12. Because your combat is not against blood and flesh, that means humans, but against number one, demon generals, secondly, commissioned officers, thirdly, ambassadors of darkness, and four, the spirit forces of evil, in the first and second heavens. Now let's note a little bit on that particular verse. First of all, our enemy is not visible. Angels are invisible, and the ones against whom we engage in the contest are called in Scripture demons. Fallen angels is a concept that is accurate. Demons is used in Scripture to define the fallen angels. There are elect angels. Two-thirds of the angelic population are elect, meaning that they are a part of God's armies. The fallen angels make up about one-third. They're called demons. And there are four categories of demonic forces that are engaged in what we call the invisible war. This passage, by the way, is describing the combatants in the invisible war. So demon generals are called Arche, a title out of ancient Greece. Athens had 9 of these men who ran the show for their military organization. The 5-star was called the Archon, who is the chief ruler. In other words, he is the, he's like the joint chiefs guy. Second ranked among the Arche was the Basileus. And the Basileus, these are generals following him called Polemarchos. They're known as the warlord. And then the 6 remaining were a group referred to as Thesmorthetai. Now, these might be called the junior archons. So there were 9 of these fellows. And so Paul is drawing from that concept through the Koine Greek in order to explain who these guys are. Now, you'll see that on our first entry here, we have demon generals. That's the best way to translate that, because when you go to the Greek, you find out this was a group of about 9 men who were the superior ranking officers of the Greek military. So that's what Paul is trying to get across here, that there is a table of organization of those people who function in the demonic armies. And so next in line are the commissioned officers, the exousia, who command the demonic armies deployed in whatever conflict in which they are engaged. The third group is called ambassadors of darkness, or cosmokrator skatos. That has to do with ambassadors of darkness. This is a special corps of demons. They are a secret service group that infiltrates all the centers of political power and either indwell or influence humans who possess significant positions of authority. That should be unnerving and chilling to us to learn this. But, hey, didn't we sort of wonder about that anyhow? Haven't we sort of wondered what are these guys thinking and how do they come up with this? Well, we learn from the name of these guys, Cosmokrator Skatos, ambassadors of darkness, which means they're on the dark side. They're the Luciferian army. They're part of the core of combatants that he takes around and utilizes in order to, let's say, influence the affairs of men. And so let's take this example. I like to use this because of concentration of power. Concentration of power is a demonic concept. Let's take the 50 states of the United States. If there's going to be dark side influence on the entire country, then Lucifer has to therefore deploy his guys out to 50 state capitals. It's going to be difficult to get order out of that. There's going to be differences of opinion. There are going to be those with the word of God in their souls that are going to reject demon influence, and they'll move forward in a proper way. Others can be influenced on the negative side. But there are 50 state capitals to deal with, 50 governors, 50 Supreme Courts. What if over time that the society is willing to therefore take the power they possess individually as states under the 10th Amendment and allow that power to be concentrated in one capital, under one Congress, under one Supreme Court, therefore influence that group, and therefore you influence all 50. That's where we are today. Cosmokrator Skatos. Due to the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, this group is suppressed when a client nation possesses a strong pivot, not so much when it is involved in an historical downtrend. Unfortunately, that's where we are now. So the Cosmokrator Skatos have been busy. The fourth group is called the Spirit Forces of Evil in the first and second heavens. You're aware of the fact that the Bible speaks of 3 heavens. The first one is the atmosphere around the earth. Angels have free access to that. They don't have to walk around like we do. If we fly, we have to get an airplane, a helicopter, or whatever. But these guys don't need that. They have the ability to move around unmolested in any way. And then there's the universe itself. That's the second heaven. We see that mentioned. The third heaven is outside the universe. That's the heaven in which God finds his abode. And so there are these first and second heavens. So verse 12, because your combat is not against blood and flesh, but against demon generals, commissioned officers, ambassadors of darkness, and the spirit forces of evil in the first and second heavens. Verse 13, because of this angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God, in order that you might have the ability to resist in the evil day, even after having achieved everything to oppose the forces of the dark side. Now, since our enemy is invisible, then we need a specialized panoply by which we may arm and defend our souls. So the panoply is going to dress our souls. We're not putting this on our bodies. But it is a panoply because we arm ourselves mentally to do the battle against the dark side. We do the battle against our sin natures. We do the battle against incoming data from other individuals. We have eye gates and ear gates. We have an old sin nature. This battle is multifaceted. There are many things out there that can drag us down and interrupt our ability to think clearly under the Word of God. And therefore, all of these aspects are found in this passage, although a military illustration is what is being utilized by Paul. So this panoply is referred to as the full armor of God. That full armor is referred to in the Greek as the panoplia, by which the believer will be given the ability to fight the dark side. That panoplia, or panoply in English, is going to give us the ability to think way above the norm of the average individual. I'll say this to you. I think that in Christendom today, there are far fewer than you would realize or even believe that understand there is an angelic warfare going on and that we're the targets of it. And one of the ways to diminish the power that we possess by learning the Word of God is to therefore withdraw the teaching of the Word from the pulpits of America. There's too much, although I love many genres of music. The only thing I don't get is rap. For some reason, I can't pick up the tune. But I don't do rap, but all of the other genres I enjoy. Classical, as it's called, I like that. I was raised on big band music. I'm old enough to know about that. I liked 1950s rock and roll. Mama and I used to dance to that. I like country music. I especially like bluegrass. And so there are many kinds of music that I enjoy. That's all fine. But music can be a vehicle by communicating the dark side to those who hear it if they don't have within their souls a filter to understand they're being propagandized in many ways. So, that full armor is designed to help the hearer understand and process what's coming in a very receptive medium called music. Makes it easy way to propagandize is through music. And if you don't think that's true, take a look at the people who like some of the really weird stuff today. Why do they like that? I'm just asking. They've been programmed for it. They don't know any better. And you say, I'm not upset about it. I'm telling you what the truth is. If they like that, it's fine with me, by the record. I got no power over these people. I'm just telling you that the lyrics and the music itself is not conducive to clear thought. Nobody threw anything? I'll go on. The full armor of God is referred to in the Greek as panoplia, by which the believer will be given the ability to fight the dark side. No panoplia, no ability to defend the soul. The ability to fight is indicated by the verb dunamai, which refers to the power or the ability to engage the demonic assaults. Now, do not anticipate that you're going to confront an angel tonight, meaning a fallen angel, or that you have in the past or will in the future. The communicators of dark side theology are the demons who influence over a period of time those who are susceptible to their concepts. And that would be primarily unbelievers, although believers do get involved because they don't have the defense department. They don't have the full armor of God. So we're not to engage the enemy on offense, but to play defense to hold our ground. You're a defensive player as far as the invisible war is concerned. You're to hold your ground. And the way you hold it is with the power of thought that you acquire from the Word of God. You possess it, you own it, and therefore you're willing to apply it. The only offensive weapon you've got, we'll see a little later in the passage, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your only offensive weapon. You know, everything's defense here. The concept then is to resist this is accomplished by the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we've just studied. And to accomplish this, the believer must have doctrinal ordnance in the armory of his soul. We have an armory, that's the cardia. That's the stream of consciousness in the cardia. That's epinosis, understanding of Bible doctrine. That's your armory. And therefore, in that armory is ordinance. Ordinance is the Word of God in 11 different categories. You need to know all 11. You need to know the doctrines that are pertinent to all 11. You need to be able to utilize recall that can access all 11 if necessary. And we do that here. So, there is a motivational clause that comes next, even after having achieved everything. This makes reference to the spiritual maturity concept, which produces the copacetic spiritual life and occupation with Christ. You move toward the sophisticated spiritual life. You get spiritual concepts that are so ingrained in your thought process that you're able to handle things on your own. You don't really have to go ask somebody what to do. You know what to do. And when you get to spiritual maturity, so much information is in your soul that there's nothing in the devil's world or anything it presents that causes you to be in any way uncomfortable. You are playing front ranker status at that point, promacoi. And as a front ranker, therefore you're very relaxed. You know you're in the plan of God. He's got your back. He's going to take care of the details. There's no reason for you to worry. Just move forward with the objective of whatever you're placed in on a given day. And then ultimately you get to the point to where you are occupied with Christ. Now, if the believer plans to consistently oppose the bad guys, then load up on doctrine in times of prosperity so as not to be caught short on the evil day. So, verse 14. Go back, keep you in line here. We just finished 13. Because of this angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God in order that you might have the ability to resist in the evil day. And even after having achieved everything, to oppose the forces of the dark side. Verse 14, stand fast. Therefore, after having buckled around your waist, I think I misspelled that in the original printout, but I'm not sure. But you'll know that I know that this is not a wasteful thing. It's the thing around your belt area. Oh, no, I can't spell. Miss Lamb just turned over in her grave yet once again. Okay, stand fast, therefore, after having buckled around your waist the belt of doctrine in the soul, also having put on the body armor of righteousness, which is the inner virtue of biblical integrity. Armor. See, the armor of righteousness. Let's look at this. The verse begins with the command to stand fast. The word stand is the verb histemi. This word is used to describe the Roman soldier who is in rank and under attack from the enemy. In other words, he's in the phalanx. Then he's under attack. The first element of the panoply is the act of buckling around your waist, the belt of doctrine. The New American Standard translates this phrase, having girded your loins with truth. The New American Standard really could have done better than that. This whole girded your loins. Aren't there other words in the English language they could have used? I don't know, but they chose not to. Well, we have the word aletheia, which is accurately translated truth, but the context is emphasizing the fact that the truth of the word must be in the form of maximum doctrine in the stream of consciousness. So that's when it says, stand fast, therefore, having buckled around your waist the belt of doctrine. What's doctrine? That is categorized information from Scripture. That's more than just a verse or a promise. It is a accumulation of information on a given subject. And it draws from many verses of Scripture, therefore developing a doctrine. Now, what's powerful for you as an individual is not a promise. It is the recall of doctrines that relate to the exigency you face. It's okay to claim a promise. That's the faith rest technique. It's okay. But how many promises do you have to accumulate? And do you really understand what the promise means? That's fine if you do. But what about the fact that you're in a situation that requires you to have a tremendous amount of information in order to satisfactorily face an issue that is ongoing, has you involved in it, you're all wound up in this, and you need either to extricate yourself from it or to get to the point to where you can figure out what to do about it. And so this might require time. A promise, you know, on faith rest, you claim a promise. You claim a doctrinal rationale like the plan of God is going to see me through this, and then you rest on that. What does it mean when you rest on it? It means you've turned it over to God. Okay, that's rookie problem-solving devices. You turn it over to God. All right, how about this? How about you turn it over to the Word of God that you have in your soul, and you use what you know about the Word to address the exigency and to resolve it? Okay? That's turning it over to the Word of God. That's the important thing. The first element in the panoply is the act of buckling around your waist the belt of doctrine, and of course, having girded your loins with truth. The word is aletheia. That's the word for truth. I think it's a very pretty word in the Greek, aletheia. People want to name their children out of Bible words sometimes, which is fine. But sounds more... I hadn't checked it out. It could even be a feminine word in the Greek. But aletheia, you know, that might be a girl's name, for example. But it's a very beautiful word, and it means truth. But the context is emphasizing the fact that the truth of the word must be in the form of maximum doctrine in the stream of consciousness. What do we mean by that? We mean that in the stream of consciousness, we have where doctrine is stored in the soul. And it's available for recall under the Holy Spirit's guidance. So if this is true, then the more you learn, the greater the inventory of ideas you have available to you in order to resolve the issues you face. And there may be just piddly things that occur on a daily basis, or it may be a monster of a situation you're being forced to address because this is life. Take those people out in California, San Bernardino, today. They don't know who did this, but three guys who acted like they were terrorists go into a meeting hall of some kind, and with automatic weapons of some form, they killed 14 and injured 14. Then they got in a car and drove away, and nobody knows where they are. Okay? So now a number of people out there are in a dilemma. The police don't know what to do about it. They don't know where the guys went. Who are they? They don't know. So all the cameras that everybody sticks on the telephone poles, they look into the video on that, see if they can identify the car at least. How about the families of the 14 that were killed? Now the funeral home's all lit up, trying to deal with that for the next few days. And then there are those who were injured. They're in hospitals. You see that? Everybody got up this morning. It was just a normal day, if you can have a normal day in San Bernardino. Have a normal day out there in California. And then all of this happens. Their whole lives are changed. You need to have a lot of doctrine in your soul to manage whatever you face today out there and get through that, live through it, not become bitter, not become angry, not to have in any way the kinds of mental attitude sins that begin tearing your soul down. You say, well, why shouldn't people be upset about it? I'm not saying not to be upset about it. You can't let it destroy your life. This is the devil's world. It's going to happen, especially in this period of our nation's history that's coming unwound with regard to rational thought. So this is followed by the second element of the panoply, the breastplate, or better, the body armor of righteousness. I think I even brought the pictures tonight, so I can zip through that. Now, there's the belt. There's the breastplate. So about to note here. The Romans built a pretty nice one, very efficient. And you notice that the upper body is what's protected by this. And it's thorax is actually the word. And thorax is what we call the chest cavity area. And so the Roman breastplate was called the thorax, which is the Greek word for chest cavity. It is held in place by the belt of doctrine. Please note, it stabilizes the breastplate. It is symbolic of the personal integrity that doctrine creates in the soul of the believer. So it's a breastplate of righteousness. No, well, what's righteousness? That's integrity. You have the righteousness of God, okay? What the righteousness demands, justice executes. Okay, in the integrity of God, justice is always going to use grace. And he has omniscience, is means all-knowing. He's got all the facts so that whatever justice executes, it's going to be drawn from the full knowledge of God. So that nothing's left out for him to draw an erroneous conclusion, you see. And so the grace of God is going to be the policy under this. And so when you take righteousness and justice and put them together, you've got integrity. Righteousness means this is the thinking of God. Whatever he thinks is correct, is accurate, and therefore doesn't deviate. Justice is going to protect that righteousness. Whatever righteousness demands, justice will execute. If someone violates divine righteousness, then justice has to step in and do something about that, like discipline or whatever. If righteousness is upheld, then what's justice going to do? It's going to bless. So you have blessing here. Justice is therefore demanded to bless the person who follows the divine guidance of divine righteousness. And you take the two together, you've got integrity. So when it says we have a breastplate of righteousness, it's a breastplate of integrity. Integrity is the issue for us. And what is the integrity based on? Integrity for the Christian has to do with the thinking of God revealed in the Word of God. You think that way, you have integrity that honors God. That's the breastplate. So the word righteousness is dikaiosune. And dikaiosune refers to the imputed righteousness at the moment of salvation. This is the possession of divine righteousness from God. Every one of you who believed in Christ, according to Romans, and there was a big dissertation on this. In Romans, we are imputed the righteousness of God at the moment we believe in Christ. We possess divine integrity. Now, it's not ours, it's God's. But it sets up a pipeline from the justice of God that is going to provide for us everything we need in this life to serve Him. Further, down that pipeline come blessings that are associated with your orientation to the thinking of God. Blessings will accrue to the individual who thinks on a divine level. Also, for those who violate those standards, they will have discipline come down, but it is in grace. Discipline is always managed through grace because it is designed to jar the mentality of an individual who's deviated to bring them back to where they need to be with regard to the plan of God. So, dikaiosune becomes a very important word here. And so this is the possession then of divine righteousness. This sets up the system by which experiential righteousness is developed over time through Bible study. And the breastplate or body armor of righteousness is symbolic of the inner virtue possessed by the individual. So that's a very important part of the panoply, is that integrity concept. So stand fast, therefore, after having buckled around your waist the belt of doctrine in the soul. Also, having put on the body armor of righteousness, that would be integrity, which is the inner virtue of biblical integrity. Now, verse 15. Also, put combat boots on your feet with the equipment of the gospel, which is the doctrine of reconciliation. So there are the boots. Kaligai. Combat boots are extremely important in the panoply of the soldier. If the feet go down, then the soldier is incapacitated in his efforts to engage the enemy. In the scrum of a phalanx, if the boots blow out, something goes wrong with the feet, then that's going to fracture that line. Rank and file is going to be fractured. And that's going to break the integrity of the group. And so it's very important to have properly shod feet in the combat. So here's how we do that. The boots illustrate the gospel as the Christian soldier's offensive weapon. Technically, it is the doctrine of reconciliation. The New American Standard correctly translates this as the gospel of peace. It's always dangerous when you run across the word peace in the Bible because most people think the word peace only means the absence of war. Well, I can tell you that this word peace means war. The person who does not believe in Jesus Christ is a casualty in the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict is invisible war. How do you find peace then? Where can peace be discovered? Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, it results in what? The results of faith in Christ is reconciliation. You're reconciled to God. How are you reconciled? Christ was judged for your sins on the cross. Therefore, sin's not the issue as far as salvation is concerned. The issue is what think ye of Christ. Christ was judged for the sins you committed. If they're judged, then they can no longer be an issue. That's where we get double jeopardy in our system of law. If we go to court and I'm accused of something, and let's just pretend that what I'm accused of is a sin, and the jury votes and the judge says, okay, then I'm told that, you're free to go. Why is that? Because they said you really didn't do it. Well, what about this? What about the entire human race being guilty of committing sins every day? Babies are born with a sin nature in every cell of the body. And that's Romans 5:12. And if that's true, then they are heathen when they're born. Oh, I know that you love the little things, and you should. You have to care for them because they're just a bucket of warm goo is all they are. They're heathens. They're going to grow up, rob banks, pillage cities. All of these kinds of things will occur. Something has to be done about this. So what happens? You've got parents, and the parents try and get the integrity concept going. And there's a righteous deal in the household. It's righteous that you not do this. So you do this, it's righteous. You do it, it's wrong. We're going to judge that. We're going to slap your hand. Don't do that anymore. And they scream bloody murder like you stabbed them. But that's okay. Because they get the deal, I don't do that anymore because they hit me on the hand. Whatever the deal is. You say, well, you can't touch the little child. It's rude and uncouth. Okay, we'll see how that's played out. So let's go to the next concept. They obey what the house rule is, and they learn they're going to be honored for that because you're learning to associate yourself with the culture of this household and this family. As my mother would say, where's her mama? She would observe things in the society in which I was reared, and somebody was misbehaving, and the parent was nowhere around. My mother would say, where's her mama? Meaning, there needs to be somebody to come here and fix this. And if you saw people obeying their parents, and I've seen them come in here, these prep school kids, and those Doritos that come in, and they tell how they've got their kids in some kind of homeschooling curriculum, and they walk up to you, they hold a hand out, my name is Fred Jones, and shake your hand, and they call you sir and ma'am and that kind of thing, like they've been trained something. Like they have respect for authority or their elders, as the case might be. That is a good start of respect for authority. So these kinds of things go on. And so in our combat boot passage here, you've got to have something to get things started. And the way you get things started is believe in Christ. And that means you understand that Jesus was your substitute on the cross. And that as he hung there, he was imputed the sins of the world and then was judged for them. And he did this for us willingly. so that when people say, well, I've done all these horrible things, you know, have no idea what I've been involved in. I have been a complete lowlife. And so the answer to that is, well, join the club. All of us are lowlifes, scumbags. We don't have any honor and integrity at all as an unbeliever. We only can have establishment viewpoint integrity, but no way can we have an association with God because we're separated from God through the fact that we haven't believed in Christ. So believe in Him. So the combat boots get you on the battlefield occasionally every day or every now and then, confronting people who are unbelievers, and you can give them the gospel. And then when you do that, what is the result of that? Let's assume they say, no, I don't believe that. Somebody recently said this to me. I want to believe that, but I just can't. Now, what kind of logic is that? But nevertheless, they're free. They're free to believe that way. But what they've said is, no, I don't believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and therefore, if I believe in Him, I have eternal life. That's John 3:16. Yet they don't. What if they do believe it? They've moved from unbelief into a category of the royal family of God. So the gospel of peace has nothing to do with treaty agreements between combating armies that cease fire at the end of international conflict. That's not what's going on here. It's peace with God, reconciliation. The context has to do with engagement in the invisible war. The believer must be prepared to present the gospel when and wherever the Holy Spirit presents the opportunity. And when an unbeliever hears the gospel, he is in the status quo of enmity with God. When the unbeliever hears the gospel, he at that moment is in the status quo of enmity with God. God and that guy, that lady, that person is in combat with each other because they are heathen, they have no integrity. God has ultimate integrity. Consequently, they're at war with the Word of God. And so the Word clearly indicates that peace with God can only be acquired by means of faith alone in Christ alone. People think they have to do good things in order to be saved. I've run into people like that. They go to charitable events. They give money to people. They mow people's lawns. They fix food for the elderly. I mean, on and on the list goes. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing those things. It is fine if people are so motivated to do it. But I want to tell you this. If that's what you believe saves your sorry soul, you're going to hell in a handbasket. The only way to get to heaven is faith alone in Christ alone, at which point you become qualified to do those things under the heading of divine good, motivated by the Holy Spirit, which otherwise you could not do. Get saved. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as to what these things might be that you're motivated to do. That has value eternally. People do not get saved by doing those things. And the entire church is organized around that erroneous and satanically inspired idea. Sad. So to be reconciled with God, the person that hears the gospel must respond with positive volition to the offer. Now, when he does so, then he is reconciled to God, and peace with God is thereby established. The peace here is with God. You're at enmity with God until you believe in Christ. You say, well, is that being fair? Everybody comes here fallen, okay? There are no exceptions except for Jesus. So if everybody is fallen and everybody is given the opportunity to correct the problem through simple faith alone in Christ alone and then reject that grace offer, then what does that mean? It means that they have rejected the love of God. And therefore, the love of God must reject them because He has set up a system whereby through grace anyone may believe. And if a person has their free will intact, and they do, then by their free will they've chosen to reject the grace provision of eternal life from God Himself. So when he does so, then he is reconciled with God, and peace with God is established. And the gospel, as our offensive weapon, is designed to recruit more believers into the Lord's army, where he can then be systematically outfitted with the full panoply of God. So verse 15 reads this way: "Also put combat boots on your feet with the equipment of the gospel, which is the doctrine of reconciliation." Verse 16 is where we will take up this study tomorrow evening. It reads, "In addition to these, take up and put on the shield of faith, with which shield you will have the ability to destroy all flaming missiles from the evil one." There's the Roman shield, the scutum, and that's where we'll resume our study tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying this passage. It is an extremely important one because it evaluates through illustration the invisible war in which we're each engaged. We thank you for the power of the Word that we may acquire consistently through the Holy Spirit's teaching. And with that power, we can defend our souls. We therefore move forward in your plan. Be good soldiers for Christ. So motivate us by the prospect as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.